Well, our text is Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The progressiveness of the haters. The progressiveness of the haters. And our text is a short one. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. There we read, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Very short, very direct. Just understand that the long suffering of God does have a day, and with the terminology of this day, there's a day that there's a red line that is totally honored by God. And when that red line is crossed, the judgment comes. Again, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Shall we pray? Father, this is your word. This is your message. And Lord, already these hymns, the choir, Samantha with that tremendous solo, Lord, just all of this together, great things of the promises and the Word of God. Now, fathers, we preach, help us to rightly divide your Word. If there's someone in this auditorium who does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the very day they come to Jesus Christ. I pray that perhaps someone watching by the internet, listening by radio, that this would especially also minister to their heart as well. And we'd ask this in the name, again, that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The question that we must ask today is this: is the midnight hour near and about to strike in America? There are laws, boundaries, and rules that were established by God for the living of our lives as individuals, as well as a nation. And that's for any nation. Our society today regularly taunts those laws. They willfully flaunt their disobedience, thinking they can get away with it. But the truth of the matter is that ultimately, justice will be served on this evil world. And all the nations that forget God, evil is now reigning everywhere. 1 John chapter 5 is so true, says it so well, where it says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And it does. If one will not hide their head in the sand, they'll see that the beginning of God's judgment is at the door for America. And let me go on record as saying, I don't want God's wrath on America. I want America to repent. There is no joy, no satisfaction for anybody who truly loves the Lord to see the destruction of his country. There's no joy especially or satisfaction to see a soul go to hell. And I hope that we understand that all as Christians. But understand, when judgment comes, judgment begins at the house of God. The Bible's clear. Disobedient to God's word, rejection of moral laws, and rebellion against authority will certainly bring this proud and powerful nation to its knees. And if it does not, this nation will perish. We will face God's anger No nation nor individual will be able to hide from the judgment of God. America must wake up or we must perish. The wake up must begin at the local church. It must start with we who are pastors, who have too long watered down the word and avoided subjects so as not to offend certain people, whether it offends God or not. It must spread to the members and to all who would name the name of Jesus Christ. It is either repent or perish, and please understand this. No nation is too big to fail. No nation. Revival must be soon, or we will see the judgment of God on this land. America has been afflicted with the same thing that was the undoing of the nation of Israel and other nations throughout history. And it is the secular progressiveness of the age as it invades all areas of life. I want you to see how this is true, first of all, in Bible history. This morning, I just want to spend my time on Bible history and see how secular progressiveness has destroyed nations. The secular progressives today hate God, but they've done that throughout all of history, all of Bible history. They hated God, and their offsprings today will say even this: the God of the Old Testament was a bully. They created Jesus, as the Corinthians calls it, another Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But it's not the holy Jesus of the Bible. Instead, it is a created in the mind of religious men but unsaved, a Jesus that is hip, rocking, and may drink and cuss and everything else. That's not my Jesus. I want us to consider these scriptures and give you some brief explanations. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Do you realize that verse is before the giving of the law? The Ten Commandments are in the next chapter. And God is saying right now that Israel would be a holy people. For what reason? A nation of priests. What reason? Because God wants his people that are to be holy in order to take the gospel to the world. As a priest, there's on one hand they speak to God for people. That's why even today we pray for the salvation of lost souls. We pray for people that have gotten away from God. Why? Because we love them. But in the same manner, we speak to people for God. God wanted Israel to be a holy nation that would take the message to the whole world, that all men may know the Creator and know Him as Lord and God. But Israel failed. But my friend, we too have that same call upon us. We're called to be a holy people. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Now, don't stop there, but understand what that's saying. Not just holy, not just acceptable, acceptable unto God. That's strong. which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because you've had an old nature in you before your salvation that gave you a different mind. So renew your mind in the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We go on to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23-24, and there we're told that ye put off. Now, the idea of put off is to take it off and throw it away. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, the former sin, the former nature, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. How's it deceitful? Deceitful lust or desires? It makes you feel, well, it's all right. It's okay. That's deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Again, we've got a new nature now. We've got to allow that new nature to be fed with the Word of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We must understand that we've got to put off and crucify the old man, crucify the flesh, and then we've got to walk as the royal priest of God. We've a story to tell to the nations. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is New Testament. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look, we are saved. We are to be a changed people. We are to be a people that are Christians, Christ-like. We reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this for us just like he did for Israel. He called them to be a holy nation, taking a word of God to the world. And that's what he's done for us in Christ. He's called us to take that gospel to the world. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, we read the following. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. And thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's, in other words, they're back there, and he's walking away from the dump. He's going to let the tractors bury it, whatever. He's not going to get back to it anymore. He's buried them as far as the east is from the west. He will not remember my sins anymore. And hey, that's an Old Testament promise. What about the New Testament? Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So my friend, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus Christ, God, is a spirit. He dwelt in spirit throughout all eternity past. He took on flesh so that he might be your Savior, my Savior, and the Savior of all men for all time who would come to him for that salvation. That's the Savior that we have. Israel got away from God. I want you to see the examples and see if those examples that affected them affect us today. Have you ever heard the phrase, the one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history? And a lot of your schools now are cutting out history, you know. They don't want you to know the history, and if you've got to have it, then they're going to change it. That's why we have the Word of God. God gave it, and it's unchanging. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, as we look at the downward spiral from scriptural proof of Israel to see if it's happening to us today, he said that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Unfortunately, too often, parents, when their children start going the other direction, will remove the righteous foundations. So that child ever decides to get right, you've already destroyed it for them. And we'll compromise because it's our children, showing that we love our children more than we love our God, which brings a question of our faith and commitment. And in verse 10, he says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. In other words, make us just feel good about ourselves. Don't tell us the truth. He says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel. The emphasis is holy. The Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What are they saying? We want our God to be positive only. We want only sermons that make us feel good about ourselves, leaves our sin alone, and we can walk away just feeling good and everybody is happy, happy, happy. And the progressiveness, the secular progressiveness of that theory, that philosophy, was true way back there when Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus Christ ever come to this earth. You think this idea of the contemporary is brand new today? Baloney. That's old. If you hate old things, get back to the Bible, because it'll be new throughout all eternity. All eternity. In the temple in Ezekiel 8, they had made images of the world on the wall and of other gods. And they did other things to corrupt the worship in God's house. When Jesus comes to earth, about 600 years later, and by the way, right after that was going on in Ezekiel's time, within just a couple of years, that same place fell in Jerusalem. But Jesus, twice in his ministry, goes into the temple and cleanses the temple and drives out the money changers. In the New Testament church, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that they may know how to behave themselves in the house of God. You know what that means, how to behave in the house of God? You know, I've found that to be true. We'll have programs here with our Christian school and other things, and there are parents that have their kids in Christian school but don't go to church. It's easy to make the kids behave. The problem is with the parents. They don't know. They have no respect for God's house. Now, I don't hate them. I love them. I want to see them saved. I want to see them right with God. But that's just one of the things that comes up. And so you have that going on. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it talks about the last days, the local church of the last days. Understand, 1 and 2 Timothy are dealing with the local church. It's a church manual. And in talking about it, it talks about the last days, them being heady and high-minded. And as he goes through a litany of things, he says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, they're religious, they go to church, but denying the power thereof. What is that power? It is the power of holiness. Why do they go that way today? I was sharing this with our Sunday school class today. One of the reasons we go that way today is they no longer believe in God. You say, wait a minute, no, I got you there. And we know they believe in God. Oh, no. You see, when they all of a sudden have to go and depend on the flesh to accomplish the Word of God, this is what they're saying. The Word of God has lost its power. The Holy Spirit can't do His work through the Word of God today. So therefore, we've got to do these things to win them. And you do win them. What you win them with is what you win them to, and you're just winning them to another fleshly outlet, but you're not winning them to the Holy God of the Bible. Now, that sounds hard to a lot of people. It's not meant to be hard. It's meant to be truth, and it's meant to show you that if we don't point that out, we're going to just stand by and allow souls to go to hell, and I don't want that. I don't want that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Timothy is told, okay, this is a charge, this is a command, and it's before God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's this charge. It's to you. You're going to be called into an account for this. In verses 2 through 4, he tells them, preach the word. And he even tells them how to preach it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And he says to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the time's going to come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Make me feel good. Hey, remember Isaiah? 700 years before Christ? He said in the last days, it's still going to be like that. When nations and local churches get away from God, that's what's going to happen. Right. Secular progressivism gets in the church and says, this is the way we've got to do it. It gets in the church, and we've got to do it this way. Yet God speaks against it still in Micah chapter 2, again, Old Testament. Verses 10 and 11, he says, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest because it is polluted. When they go that direction, get out. It's polluted. It shall destroy you, even with the sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. In other words, guys, hey, look. Those old legalists, they told you not to drink. It's all right. You can social drink. If we're going to get those people in here, we got to start having a homosexual class so they can come in here and not preach against them, take them out of that. We just want them to feel comfortable with us, and we'll tell them about Jesus. You'd be surprised at how many organizations, local churches, are doing that today. Planning for it. They're already planning for it. That's what they want to do. So they're rocking. They have the gay agenda and then the rejection of standards. That is what the secular progressiveness is doing here. And my friend, they call us the haters. You're going to hear that. If you're against gay marriage, you're a hater. If you're against abortion, you're a hater. As we said last week, they're saying that they know medically now they can tell if a child is born that way. They can't. But I so much want to put that onto them out in public. Okay, parents, you can know if your child's going to be gay, therefore have the test done. If they is, go ahead and kill it. Like the others killed the other babies in abortion. I mean, millions haven't been killed anyway. Might as well kill another one. Boy, they don't want like that. They wouldn't like that at all. You see, the real haters are they. They're the haters. We love those souls. We don't want to kill them. We want them to get saved. That's why the haters, recently I shared this with you, Governor Christie. Governor Christie passed a law, he signed it into being, that you can't have counseling to help a person out of that lifestyle. Who are the haters? But if the world says it enough, you'll think that it's us. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, again, a little over 600 years before the coming of Christ the first time, God makes this indictment against them. A wonderful, that means, oh, something great that like it's never been seen before, but it's not in a good sense. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people, remember, a holy nation? My people love to have it so. What's going on in these local churches and all these denominations across our country? My people love to have it so. So what will you do in the end thereof when God brings his judgment? Now, there are many things today that are under the banner of Christianity that is emulating the world and making the most holy faith a fleshly thing. You've got parents who've made gods of their children's compromises and therefore God's word is affected. And so now we have these activities substituting for the work and the holiness of God. The cause is now wrapped up in the activities. So the cause begins to justify the activity, just like the communist said, the end justifies the means. The activity then becomes more necessary to preserve the cause. The rededication is to the activity. That is equated with loyalty to the cause. But what is lost is that activity and that cause is now fulfilling what the Lord said in Revelation 3, that he would regurgitate, that is, he would spew it out of his mouth. It makes God sick because it's unholy, though religious, it's fleshly, though it's church. Israel went into 70 years of captivity after many warnings from God. There were times that Judah would repent and God would bless them for that. Other times they would not and judgment would come upon them. But understand, in Ezekiel chapter 8 we mentioned earlier, and just before they fell, you realize that they were getting great numbers. They were getting multitudes. They had pretty well taken the whole country and turned them that way. And it led to being in captivity 70 years. And even the result of that is that there are still some people living in that area of the world today that were Jews. Their progeny. 2,700 years later. Or 2,600 years later. Now, friend, sin has a cost. Israel, because God made a promise to Abraham, would come back, they would have their land. And one day, he's going to set that up by the borders that he said that he's going to set it up. We as Christians have promises, but America doesn't. So we need to be the witness. We need to be the witness, and we just can't stand by. Now, let's understand this. We've got to act like we believe this. You know, Old Testament kings that of Judah that would be good kings, you know what the first thing they would do? They'd destroy the houses of the Sodomites. Bad king would come back in, and those things would be built back up again. And then God would judge. And then if a good king got in, he would destroy those things. And God would begin to bless. And for some reason or another, they couldn't put that two and two together. But we need to understand this as well. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I've used it many times, but let me use it again right here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, that's sexual sin of any kind, whether it's pornography, bestiality, homosexuality, incest, what have you. Nor idolaters, idol worship. Nor adulterers, cheating on your mate. Nor effeminate, homosexual. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's your sexual perversion. And those that prey on young ones. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. They even get mad today if you say drunkards. Nor revelers, that's the social drinking party and group. Nor extortioners, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were. God, in all of those lifestyles just mentioned, can take them out and make them trophies of grace. Such were some of you, but how's he changed them? He says, but ye are washed. What are we washed from? With the blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed of our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It's the blood that cleanses us from sin. But ye are sanctified. That is, you're set apart for God's holy use. Somebody that was in all these lifestyles have now been cleansed and set apart for God to use them. And he says, and ye are justified. How am I justified? I'm placed in Christ. So when Christ looks at me, when God looks at me at the judgment, he's looking at Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am justified because he is my substitute. He is my advocate. And he stood in my place. Now, I say to you, God can change the homosexual, but he can change all these other ones, all those addicted to sin. No. No one is born a homosexual, regardless of what the philosophy of man says. I still believe God. But secular progressives want to push that on you so strongly. But that's what the devil does. He tries to give you a lie. Let me tell you one of the biggest lies the devil gives you. You've been baptized, so you're all right. You've gone to church, so you're all right. Hey, there's people at that church. You know who they are. And man, if they're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. As we've said many times before, we always compare ourselves with hypocrites. And God compares us with Jesus Christ. It says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory, which is Jesus. The glory of God. And yet, such were some of you. I don't know what your sin is, and I don't need to know. I really don't. But I can tell you this. I know God can cleanse you from whatever your sin is. Your sin is not too great. Where sin abounded, we read it the first, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our text said, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Secular progressives tell you, just do the best you can. Try your hardest and you're all right. But Jesus said, there's none righteous, no, not one. But there's also him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You'll come to him ready for him to cleanse you of your sin. And you're ready to enter into that relationship with him as he's God, he's Lord, he's Savior. He's got arms wide open ready to receive you. He will not reject you. Just come to him. Well, the next areas I want us to look at is Jeremiah, should I say. Jeremiah in chapters 42 through 44, you can read that on your own. I'm not going to sit here and read three chapters tonight. But the children of Israel were taken off into captivity. The gates of the city were burned. The walls were pulled down. The temple was destroyed. And there were a few people left. Nebuchadnezzar assigned a governor, Gedaliah, over the people that were left. And they would be there and they would be left alone and be allowed now to continue. But there was an insurrection against Gedaliah. He is killed. His officers about him are killed. And so the rest that are there, they realize what has happened, those that conspired against them, and they chase the ones that conspired against them off. But now they're saying, uh-oh, Nebuchadnezzar, after he's done everything else, he's going to come back and destroy us. We need to get up and just flee into Egypt, and they will receive us, the place that the Lord delivered them from hundreds of years earlier. Egypt is a picture of the world, and they want to flee to the world for their help. And so what happens? They say, well, you know, Jeremiah told us all these things were going to happen. We thought he was crazy, but everything happened the way he said it was going to happen. Now, I'm paraphrasing. Doesn't say it exactly like that, but that's the idea there. He says, we got to figure out what's going on here, so let's see Jeremiah. And they go to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, what should we do? We're thinking about going to Egypt, but what would God have us do? Whatever you tell us, whatever the Lord says is what we'll do. And so Jeremiah says, well, let me talk to the Lord about it. And the Lord told Jeremiah, I said, okay, you tell them. If they'll stay right here, they'll stay in this land in Israel. If they'll stay here, I'll bless them. I'll protect them. Nebuchadnezzar won't lay a finger on them, and their fields will be fruitful. I'll do all these wonderful things for them. But if they go to Egypt, the Nebuchadnezzar they fear, I will send into Egypt, and he will destroy them in a very bloody, vicious way. And then God gave them something else to say. He told them about their religion. You started emulating the religions of the world. You started emulating the ways of the world in your religion. Your worship had all kind of things that were in it that were not holy, that were not righteous. You prayed to the Queen of Heaven. You did all these other things. And now he says, you're going to go back to Egypt, I know. But what I want you to know is that all your children that go with you, not a tribe was eliminated, but people from various tribes that went into Egypt, their progeny would never continue. They'd have no other children, descendants, after they're all destroyed. So after he gives them the story, they say, Jeremiah, you're wrong. Isn't it interesting? Jeremiah was there when Josiah was king, and God blessed it and turned things around. But then he stayed through the next couple of kings, and they turn to the world, and everything gets destroyed, and finally the city's destroyed, and they're in captivity. He's told them all along what was going to happen. They say, no, it can't happen. That won't happen. And all along, it did happen. And they get mad at him every time for prophesying the truth. And so they go into captivity just like he said they would. And now this group says, we were much better off the way it was. They're much better off the way it was. They lost everything. They're much better off. A lot of them, most of them had family in captivity that weren't killed. We're better off. Their actions had left them desolate. They were already desolate spiritually, but now they were desolate physically. And so here they are, they've lost everything. They said, we were better off the other way. We're going. And they go. And as the Bible said, Nebuchadnezzar goes down to Egypt, and every one of them are destroyed. They are killed in a very vicious and vile manner. And when it's all over, God's word still stood. I have one other Old Testament example, and I want to use this example because it is a Gentile nation involved. It's a place, again, where we see the secular progressives get in, and that is the city called Nineveh. Jonah was sent to it. He goes in saying, the Lord's going to destroy this place in 40 days. They repent in sackcloth and ashes, and sure enough, God says, okay, I won't do it. Well, Nineveh, over time, goes back to their old ways, and about 100 to 150 years later, they get destroyed, completely leveled. There's not, for years, people actually marched over that and had no ideas that Nineveh used to stand in that place. It wasn't until the 1800s that they made discoveries. Oh, there used to be a place here. They found out it was Nineveh. It was so destroyed. And they thought, hey, look at us. We're prosperous. Look how good things are for us. And God destroys it all. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Messiah is cut off. And oh, they say, look, it was a good thing. Look at us. We did the right thing, but 40 years later, Jerusalem is leveled. The temple again is destroyed. They thought they got away with it. They thought they were prosperous. And they thought, hey, this is what we like. But our text is very clear. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. That is an eternal truth. That is a truth that is never, never, never wrong. And we'll see in Matthew chapter 25, a judgment of nations that will once again in the future day prove that it is never, never, never wrong. Now, by the way, it is this philosophy of the secular progressives that have developed in our day, it takes a village to raise a child instead of solely the parental biblical responsibility. Its psychology has destroyed marriage today, so there is little commitment with easy divorce. And yet marriage pictures the relationship that stands between Jesus Christ and the believer, but Satan has been able to author that in such a way so that it also has destroyed the imagery of the home. And so we see this continue to go on in this manner. No nation has ever been a Christian nation, but nations have been governed by Christian principles in God's Word. However, when a nation goes away in its governing, when it goes away from punishing wrong and immorality and becomes unethical, it crosses a red line of God, and He brings judgment on that nation. These are all biblical things that now throughout this message has been Bible, 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 Bible. And just like we said, the one thing about history that we learn is that people don't learn from history. Because what we've preached so far has covered thousands of years, hundreds upon hundreds of years. And people still don't learn. But that takes us to the American direction. We see in our country today, again, the secular progressives have taken over and they attack us from four directions, four positions. We are surrounded completely, so to speak. But actually, the Lord told us that in the world you'd have tribulation, but it's all right. Be of good cheer. Rejoice, because He has overcome the world. Doesn't matter if they surround us. My goodness, Hezekiah had 185,000 soldiers surrounding his city with just a few thousand people in it. And look what happened to those 185,000 soldiers. So we have, when you stand on God's, it's not that we have God on our side. We're on His side. We're on His side. And that's what's important. The secular progressives have attacked first through a man by the name of Dewey into the educational system that we have today. You know, it's been about 10 or 15 years ago that I was preaching from this pulpit that one day you're going to see homosexual marriage accepted in America. Now you say, Pastor, you were a prophet. No, I wasn't. Nowhere near that. See, if you keep teaching the same thing over and over for several generations in the classroom, then it becomes a reality when they get rid of us old fuddy-duddies. Okay? And so it becomes a reality, and that's how they bring it in. So it's not that I'm a prophet. There are no prophets, and I'm certainly not one, but this was just an observation of what's going on, and it wasn't stopped. Much of our education today has been replaced with socialistic values. Values that would fit a world government socialist attitude. So therefore, we see the dawn and the progression of evolution, so that even many pastors, many churches across this land think that there is something radically wrong with us that we would believe in creation. And yet, that is what's going on today. And so they have this world government and the idea that we've got to be a part of that. They removed corporal punishment from the schools. Oh, yeah, boy, it's a great thing now. Because it used to really be bad when they chewed gum in school. And somebody forgot to raise their hand before they talked. I wonder how many would wish that they could go back to those days. And of course, that was back when Dewey was working in the colleges and affected enough people. So in the 1960s, we had a Woodstock. And those people from Woodstock and from the colleges of that day became the educators and began teaching My Two Mommies. They began teaching about drugs. They began teaching about free sex and on down the line. And they tried to rewrite the history so that every leader, whether it was George Washington and whoever else, was nothing but a pervert in office. And they've changed the history. They've changed the Constitution. Oh, no, we don't have a Constitution that was built on principles, they say. It's a living thing that changes with the culture. No, it's not. No, it's not. But again, that's why you eliminate history if you're in their shoes, so that people don't know that. They say that America is what's wrong with this world, and yet this America has been the most benevolent nation. They call us greedy, yet that there's not a nation more benevolent than the United States. By the way, we need to understand that as this country goes on, as this country begins to grow, we've got to see that it's going to grow more wicked. People today measure churches by how many numbers they have. If your church isn't growing in numbers, you're not spiritual. Now, I always get a kick out of that. Because if a church has 10,000, then and they say, boy, you should be just increasing your numbers. That means by next year, they ought to have 15,000. And next year, they ought to have 20, 25,000. And next year, they ought to have 4. You know, before too long, you're going to have a city of 50,000. That church should be running 100,000. If that's how you measure spirituality. And the problem is, most people have no idea of spiritual growth. No idea of spiritual growth. Yes, we're to be witnesses. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. But my friend, understand, stay true, stay true, stay true to the Word of God through it all. How do they fight now? Isn't it interesting that from the secular progressives, you hear them speak of tolerance and love, and they call us the haters. In their love and in their great tolerance, they speak of burning down bakeries and closing down flower shops. Isn't it interesting? Every time you see a school shooting, when you've seen what happened in Colorado a few years ago when the man went in there and started shooting, killing people, the first words out of their mouths before they have any facts in is probably a Christian fundamentalist. Very well-educated news people who are sitting in a place that we should trust will tell us that. All of a sudden that stops. You know why it stops? Because they find out that these people are trained in the liberal philosophy. And all of a sudden, they never say anything about their background. I think of of the Unabomber. I remember they used to say, because it took a while to catch him, a Christian, fundamentalist Christian. But when they caught him, it was a different story. When they caught him, they found out that that's not what he was. He wasn't a Christian. Isn't that interesting? But that's the secular progressives. Today you have judges who are beginning to say, some, not all of our judges, but some are beginning to say that we have the freedom to believe, but not to proclaim. In other words, the First Amendment means nothing. And that's when you start going away from being a nation of morals and right that attacks the fabric of morality and righteousness in a nation. With God out of the schools, Jesus' name is not permitted unless it's used as a cuss word, and homosexual marriage is a matter of freedom and peace. They make us the hate mongers. We're the minority, but I tell you what, we're one minority in this country that's not going to get any financial help, and we don't want it. We're just depending on God's help. But we're the ones that love, because they want to destroy us. We want to see those that stand against us get saved. We want to see them get right with God. People say, do you hate the contemporary group, let alone these worldly groups? What about the contemporary groups in our churches? No, I don't hate them. I want to see them get saved and turn from that sin. Oh, wait. No, that's a preference of what they do in those churches. No, it's not a preference. That's sin. You go into a church, they got the drums up there, and they're having the rock and roll. That is filthy, rotten, vile sin. Go ahead and email or send me a letter and say how much you hate that, that I said that. It's all right. I'll forward it on to the Lord. And you can talk to him about that. But that leads us to the second thing. Not only were we attacked through the education system, but we see the second line of the secular progressives, and that is through the media. Also trained by our modern system so that we rarely have an actual journalist. Rather, we have people who twist and provide their political agendas, leaving out facts and manufacturing others. The goal is to social engineer this country by repetition. And by the way, they do that rather well. They do that rather well. They're very adept at making a man as somebody who may need to be confined to an institution for the criminally insane. If they believe in creation, and if they know that one is not born a homosexual, and if they believe that you ought to teach abstinence to your young people, then man, you belong to be institutionalized. You know, the Associated Press, that's just one of them. There's a lot of them out there, but we see a lot of it. And I always know when I open it, there's an agenda and it's slanted. So I can't believe what I'm reading. But I try to sometimes see what they're thinking. Sometimes I'll have something sounds good, and then all of a sudden you realize a month down the road they had a reason for reporting it that way. Things are stated out of context, yet people believe it. And because they reported it enough, that's the second area, the second of progressives' attack. Do you realize now what we've talked about, media and education? Millennials, born since 1980. Do you realize that two-thirds born since 1980 believe that homosexual marriage is a good thing? There's nothing wrong with moving in and living together. They've also been taught God, really. And today, many churches avoid these subjects because they've been taught morals are relative, and really, does God care if there is a God? Media throughout Hollywood and print urges moral people must be stopped right in their tracks. And so the influence has hit churches very strongly because lily-livered, panty-waisted men that stand in pulpits have forgotten to preach about those things. They won't preach against it. They won't say anything about it because they want to come off as tolerant, loving, not realizing that they are now haters of God by their actions. And so they attack. Media attacks today. They would love to shut us down by force. And so the media tries to sell it day after day after day. What they don't know is that what we say is that God can save from sin. He can change your life. He can take that homosexuality away from a homosexual that's addicted to it. Just like he can take a drug addict and take those drugs from him that's addicted to it. Just like he can take a drunkard and take that drunken alcohol fit from him so that he's no longer addicted to it. Our God can do that. And we want to get people saved from those sins. But when you have harlot churches preaching all around that we have liberty to all of those things, then that just increases the work for the battle. And so we tell them that God can forgive an abortionist. He can forgive a euthanasist. We love those people, but we don't love their sin. They call holiness and righteousness that we've preached for all these years so wrong. And so too, we must call their sin wrong. We hate their sin. I do. I hate homosexuality. I hate euthanasia. I hate liberality that has taught against the Word of God in all aspects. I hate those things. The Islamics, they want to kill people. I hate that. But we need to love those people. You see, secular progressives would want to take away your freedom of speech. Take away the jobs and belittle the person who would agree with God and the Bible. They want to get you out of the society. Now look, we don't advocate kill our enemies. The only thing we're to crucify is the flesh. That's the only thing we're to crucify is the flesh. We don't attack their person. Instead, we tell them their sin is sin. But we also tell them that God will forgive if they'll turn from Him. He'll cleanse them by His blood. They say of us that we're racist. And they point out things that some have said. And by the way, some have said some of these terrible things. But that's not the general rule. Just like I pointed out that school shootings, the Unabomber and all that, so many of them were liberal, non-believers. I'd just like to tell them, well, you know, those guys were liberals and non-believers. So therefore, if you're a liberal or non-believer, then you must be a school shooter. Well, that's ridiculous. But don't they say that we are racist and everything because they heard somebody say in our group something wrong? That they say that we are haters because somebody in our group is actually our haters. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. A third area, the secular progressives, is they attack in politics. Now, I'm not preaching politics tonight, but I'll tell you this. I'm not going to vote for a Republican or a Democrat that says that people are born that way about homosexuality. Matter of fact, now I am a registered Republican, if you want to know that. It doesn't affect the way I vote. I vote the person. But let me just say this, that your Republicans may be better be concerned about your platform in the upcoming presidential election. They may drop their stand against homosexual marriage and abortion. And if they do, you may have to become an independent. Because I won't vote for them. I won't vote for them. I won't vote for them. Because if they're going to oppose Jesus Christ, they've opposed me. I'm thankful for men that are out there in the front lines trying to fight the battle. We've got, we have people here that are on our boards here, the county board and so forth like that. We've had people that are here, Brother Osborne, that is the chairman of the Republican committee. And listen, I'm glad those guys are out there in the battle trying to fight it on that battle. And that is their battle. We need to support guys like that, encourage them, and see how we can help them. That's fine. That's great. We need to encourage them to keep on keeping on and don't give up in the fight. That is great. I'm thankful for them that hold to Bible, biblical convictions. You know what? If a person is wrong on Israel, I won't vote for them. Even if I felt like that they would help the pocketbook, I'm not going to vote for them. Say, Pastor, I can't agree with you on that. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just trying to give you some biblical principle. Amen. Now, if a person gets elected that stands those other directions, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. And I hope they'll get their hearts right, and I'll just continue to pray for them that they'd get their hearts right. But also understand that sometimes I'm going to go into a booth and leave both names unmarked. Show that my vote is a no vote for both of them. If they stand wrong, that's the way I'm going to handle it. They said, well, hey, look, we need to back off. Back off from taking the stands that you take in your church and that you take in your personal life. Look, we've got children and we're going to chase them away. Look, if they're already there, you can't chase them any further. They need a light, not somebody that's going to endorse what they're doing or stand quietly and allow it to happen. We need to stand. We need to love our children enough to have a standard and stick by it. Pray for them. Love your children. But don't give up the standards for your children. Love God first. The next place secular progressives attack is religion. We've seen education, the media, we've seen politics and religion. There are Baptist churches now. We know about the other organizations. Now you're seeing Baptist churches that are talking about having Sunday school classes for homosexuals, where they're not trying to teach them that it's wrong and how to come out of it, but rather to have their classes. Mainline, what they call mainline churches, are now ordaining homosexuals. Now, by the way, all these fronts, all four fronts, the secular progressives' hateful attacks, be it in education, media, politics, or religion, seeks to destroy the very fabric of a moral, godly, spiritual home. And if you want your grandchildren to go to hell, then my friend, don't say nothing against it. Say nothing at all. I'm very careful about Christian colleges now. They try to religiousize psychology now, secular psychology, just like they've taken music and tried to religiousize rock music. Both cases, it's very wrong in God's sight and very unholy and very sinful because it's an affront to God. And my friend, even these fundamental colleges, they're invading their, you know, they're young people, and we've got young people in various Christian colleges. You know what I hear from them? A lot of kids on campus say that if our churches would just give up these standards, that, boy, it would really grow. And those people, they're just too ignorant to see that they need to give up those standards. And that's why I've said many times, I'd like to see every Christian college, they'll teach it right, require every student that goes in a semester and really a whole year on the subject of holiness. Because it's been lost. Unfortunately, it's been lost. We can't change the book, and we can't change the message for the century in which we live. Look, all these things I've preached against tonight, all these people can come into our church, and I'd love to have them. I really would. I'd love for them to sit out there among you. Now, I'm not going to allow them up on the platform here to sing. I'm not going to allow them up here on the platform to give a testimony, to preach, or to teach. But I would love to have them out there and share with them the gospel and let Jesus speak to their heart. We've got to love those people. Because Satan has them deceived. We need to love their souls. They can come to church and get saved. That's love. We don't want to kill them. Again, sometimes hateful things do get said. But I think of old Paul, before his salvation, he's taken men and women off into prison. That means they also confiscated everything they owned. And then he gets saved, and his life is changed. And they take his things. And I like the way he says it, because he was a well-to-do man. Paul was a well-to-do man when he got saved. And all those things he lost, this is crude, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I count it but dung. And isn't that something? That's how God looks at all the possessions this world attains. Dung. Because the riches of glory are so much greater. You know, I can't help but to think of the Apostle Peter standing before the Sanhedrin. They're threatening him and warning him, and he finally just says, well, look, and he said this under the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether we ought to obey God or man, you decide, but we're going to obey God. In other words, you may think we ought to obey you above God, but we're not going to do that. We're going to obey God. They got a whipping for it. They got a whip. They got a Roman whip on their backs. And they walked out glorifying God. They actually thought that we were worthy to suffer for Christ. What a blessing. Now, what should we do? These are things that may not happen in my lifetime, the full end of it. But what should we do? Well, it's in the study of Joel, as we've been doing. Pray. Fast. Repent. And commit to stand. Secondly, as 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he says, finally, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain. You just keep on, no matter what the world says, and no matter what the situation looks at, you stand. 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 I wonder if those people at Valley Forge, dying from pneumonia, freezing cold, but they saw a principle for this country of freedom. And that wasn't a bunch of saved people, but they saw a principle that was right. We've got a Savior. We've got a Holy Spirit. Can we not stand? Which is the third thing. There's a price to pay. But have an eye on revival now. Let's find our joy in life to be in Jesus Christ, knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Have an eternal eye, so to speak. Have that mindset that makes a decision to stand, even if it would cost me what it cost those great Christians in Acts, whether it was a house, whether it was a job, or whether it was going to jail. And it may force us in some ways to try to close down these churches that won't marry homosexuals and that won't stop preaching against sin. It's possible. Maybe while I'm alive, maybe while I'm not, maybe after I'm gone, that churches like ours will have to go underground and be personal witnesses. We just got to be committed. Understand, they do hate us. They hate us. The secular progressives are haters. Let's love their souls. They've infiltrated the church. They've infiltrated education. They've infiltrated politics. They've infiltrated media. Love their souls. Pray for their salvation. Never give up. And you may think that I am crazier than I look, and that's hard to get crazier than I look. You may think that. Those things could never happen. But if you heard me 15 years ago saying that one day homosexual marriage is probably going to be on the ballot and pass, you would have said I was crazy too. I'm not saying that as a prophet. I'm saying, if you just observe, you see the direction. But also understand, God will judge, and judgment begins at the house of the Lord. What you have to decide tonight, which will also be our invitation hymn, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Jesus. My home, my job. But Christ must be all in all. All to Jesus. I surrender. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 366. I surrender all. And that's what we ask. Because that's what you ask. Surrender all. Help us to surrender all. Help us to surrender all. Lord, there may be someone here tonight that does not really know if they're saved or may not be saved. They're confused or they're deceived about their salvation. They're not really saved. I pray that tonight they might walk this aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, whatever the spiritual need is, I pray it be taken care of in this service right now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.